Take your Bibles, please, and turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. We are almost done with this section of Ezekiel. I plan to break it when we get to the end of chapter 39. And I had hoped to be finished with this section of Ezekiel a little bit earlier and actually get started into Luke and time for Christmas, but we are just taking a little more time than I had originally planned. Chapter 37 is essentially basic spirituality. You know, if you look at a college catalog, it has course descriptions and course names. And you know, if you're taking Biology 101 or English 101, you are starting right at the basic class. And this chapter is Spiritual Basics 101. And what the heart of the idea is that without me, you can do nothing. You know, just taking up John 15:5, the whole Johannine concept of abiding in Christ, synonym really for Pauline concept of walk by the Spirit. But the point of it is that without Christ, nothing of value, nothing significant is going to take place. Without me, you can do nothing. This title, a sermon title, is Dry Bones, and of course you all know the spiritual that goes with this. You know, it's really hard to come, them bones, dry bones, and you hear the word of the Lord as you go through it. That is this chapter. So the reality is the sermon title has nothing to do with the content of the chapter. What he's really saying in this chapter is that without me, it's not going to happen. It's God's Spirit who makes it work. What we have in chapter 7 is a description of God's great Jewish army. It is future. It is not present. Although we're in the parts of this prophecy are already being fulfilled today. But it's a description of God's massive, incredible Jewish army. It will be a global army. Through it, God will really, literally oversee and rule the world. So we're looking at the future of Israel. And it has to do with the regathering. We've seen in the previous chapter that God is going to cast His Israel into all of the nations. If you look back to chapter 36, it talks about scattering them among the nation, verse 19. So I scattered them among the nations, verse 24. I will take you from among the nations. The last two or three chapters, he's been stressing that Israel scattered worldwide and gathered worldwide. From all over the parts of the world, Israel is regathered. What chapter 37 adds to this decision, or this discussion, is that the regathering takes place in two parts. Okay, first, they will be gathered or regathered, and they will be regathered without spiritual life. They will not have spiritual life. Let's look at verse 1. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley and was full of dry bones. Right, one of the things to notice, this prophecy is different than the other ones. The other passages and the word of the Lord God was to me saying, and it actually tells Ezekiel what he's supposed to say. This one is more of a vision. He brings Ezekiel out into the midst of this valley, and it's absolutely covered in bones. That's the significance of brought me by the Spirit of Yahweh, by the Spirit of the Lord, and caused me to settle down and rest in this valley, in the midst of the valley, and it was full of bones. Verse 2. And he caused me to pass among them, all around among them. So he takes them in this vision, in this massive valley, and the thing is just full of skeletons. And in his vision, he's taken and he's walked all around through this whole thing. And behold, verse 2, there were very, very, very many on the face of the earth. And behold, they were very dry. In Arizona, when things die in the desert, they don't last long. Okay, the bones do, but the carcasses, the birds come and eat them, and the sun bleaches them, and every so often when I was out hiking through the mountains, I'd come across, you know, a dead animal that all that was left was a skeleton. That's what you have to see in your mind. This whole vision, this whole valley just filled with dry bones. Now, you kids that are drawing pictures, I bet Miss Amy would like to see a valley full of dry bones. Draw your pictures, give them to her after class, and she'll make it worth your while. Very dry. They were very dry. Verse 3. And he said to me, Son of man, can these dry white bones, can they live? And I said, Lord Yahweh, you know. Not if it's left to me. I don't know. You know whether they can. And he said to me, verse 4, prophesy to the bones. To these bones, these dry dead bones, prophesy and say to them, O bones, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And so thus says the Lord Yahweh to these bones, behold, I am causing to enter into you breath, spirit. In Hebrew, the word for spirit is a really fun word, ruach. Got to get that guttural. Say it, ruach. You know it's right when you get there. You know, in Hebrew class, we used to joke, you know what the Hebrew cow says? Muah. You know, pretty much all of their great words end in ah. So it's ruach. And the problem in translating it is that it's wind and it's spirit. But in English, wind isn't personal. It isn't. It's just a power. We say there's a strong wind. You don't have any kind of a sense of personhood to that. And when we hear spirit, you think of Casper, the friendly ghost. I don't know why he's friendly, but you think of a disembodied spirit. And when you come to this word spirit, now the Spirit of the Lord was hovering over the face of the deep. You have in Genesis 1 this concept of the executive of the Trinity. The third person of the Trinity, God the Spirit, is the one who does all the work. You know, in Zechariah, he says, it's not by strength, it's not by might, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. He is the executor. So the Father conceives it, the Son oversees it, the Spirit does all the work. You know, that's just how they divide their work. He's the executive. You want something done? The Spirit does it. So when you come to the concept of spirit in Hebrew, it's powerful, and it's the force of wind, and sometimes it's translated wind, and sometimes it's translated spirit. We don't have a good way to translate it because it's both personal and powerful. It is the overwhelming, incredible, mighty power of God who is intimately familiar with you, as close and as personal as you can ever imagine, because He dwells in you by His Spirit. And we saw that in the New Covenant, that the Spirit will dwell within Israel in a new way, unlike what we have today as Christians. Then the stony heart will be taken away, and a new heart and a new spirit will be dwelling in them. So He says, I will cause to enter into you spirit, and you will live. Verse 6, and I will put on you tendons, and I will bring upon you, kind of cool, like you put on a sweater, you know, pullover, and I will put on you flesh, and I will spread skin over you, and I will put in you a spirit, and you will live, and you will know that I am the Lord. Very powerful words. He says, this is what's going to happen. And so, verse 7, and I prophesied as I was commanded, a good doobie, a good prophet. And there was this loud noise as I prophesied, a voice. It's a picture of a loud noise. As I prophesied, and behold, a shaking. The whole valley begins to vibrate. And these dry bones, they began to draw near. And there was a bone here, and it found another bone there. And these dead, dry bones, all of a sudden, they all came together. And then they had tendons, and they got flesh on them. And I watched, and behold, on them tendons and flesh, came up over and spread over them the skin from above, and there was not ruach in them. Stage one. They come together, they're living, but they're not. There's no spirit in them. This is where we are today. In fact, just for the fun of it, I went back and reviewed some of the President Truman's library. If you want to do a fun study, just the Presidential Library site online for Truman has the chronology of the formation of Israel. It was our president who was the first national world player to recognize Israel as a nation. He was the first, and he did it in opposition to all of his counselors, and he did it out of his evangelical commitments to what God has to say about the future of Israel. In the face of all the politics, I personally, this is a personal opinion, I can't prove it, but I think had England not defaulted on the Balfour Treaty, we would not have had World War II. The result of World War II was that Israel came into existence. Matthew 24 and 25 talks about when nation rises against nation. It's talking about world war. Now we are in the end times. Israel is in the land. But they're dead as a doornail spiritually. You travel through Israel, you have to hunt. You have to hunt to find a church. Judaism today, it's in a horrible condition. It is so anti-spiritual. You know, I had lunch with the rabbi on the other side of the wall. He's over there. We didn't have lunch on the other side of the wall. We had lunch at a kosher restaurant. And I bought it, so there you go. I said, it's only right that the Gentiles pay for the Jews' lunch because salvation is of the Jews. And he said, buy it. But you know what he's interested in, what he's all excited about? Is having a theoretical wall in a location in Plano, which means that he has wires connecting the tops of telephone poles over this whole section so that the Jews can get out and walk and do what they want within this hypothetical wall, which means that they're not violating the laws of the Sabbath. And they managed to make some political arrangements and encore and cooperated. And now in about a 2 mile, 2 square mile area, every pole is connected with a wire on the top of it. And when they walk around and do stuff in that section, then they're not violating the Torah. I came up with all kinds of things that I didn't say. And that's the best that Judaism is about. At least they in theory take the Torah seriously. In reality, what they take seriously is rabbinic teachings. They don't understand the Old Testament. And I was disappointed because I really thought, great, I'm going to have lunch with somebody who studies the Old Testament. That's not what I had. I know more about the Old Testament than he does. At least I use my Hebrew to study scriptures. But what happens here is that there's a two parts to the regathering. And the first regathering, according to verse 9, verse 8, is that there's no spirit in them. And that's where we are today. That's not the whole program, but it comes in two parts. So number one, they will be regathered without life. Right now, the regathering that's prophesied in Scripture has not yet taken place. They are in the process of regathering, but only 40% of the Jews in the world actually live in Israel. That number is going to change significantly and radically according to Scripture. It's going to be 100%. I don't know how. I don't know what's going to take place, but I know a couple of things from Scripture, and one's that they're all going to end up back in Israel. Maybe it's something to do with the political environment of the end times and the ten kings that manage the world before the Antichrist comes along. I don't know. Right now we've got all kinds of problems in Israel. They're not living securely. Chapters 38 and 39 aren't. They can't be fulfilled right now because it says they dwell in unwalled villages. And right now Israel is not a safe place to be. But at some point in the future, still without the Spirit, they will be dwelling safely in their own land. All right, the second part of this prophecy is in verses 9 through 14, and they will be regathered with life. Verse 9, and he said to me, prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, O Son of Man. So all through here, there's different words translated different things. Sometimes breath, sometimes wind, sometimes spirit, because of the struggle we have with translators. I'm just going to tell you, read it literally. So he said, prophesy, said to me, prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy, O Son of Man. Say to the Spirit, thus says the Lord Yahweh, from the four spirits, from the four ruach, the four winds, come, O Spirit, and blow. Here's a term. It means to breathe, to gasp, but it's more than that. It's to fan into life. Do y'all like to watch these survival shows? You know, some of them I do. The ones that they have clothes on, I like to watch. But one of the first things that they do is what? You'd have no idea what I'm talking about. Good for you. The first thing they do is make fire. Man, that is so cool. Have you ever tried to make fire? You know, I just use matches. But that's, you know, we teach children and we take them camping to make fire, and we provide them kindling and newspaper by the boatload and lots of matches, and eventually they get something burning. But you watch these folks and they have these little things that they do, and they rub it back and forth and back and forth, and all of a sudden you get a little spark and poof, and they have fire. Okay? That's what he's talking about here. He said, prophesy to the Spirit. Prophesy to the Spirit. O come, four winds, O four spirits. Now, I don't know about this whole thing about numbers and spirits. It's weird in Scripture. Because we think Father, one, Son, one, Spirit, one. And yet you have things in Revelation that talk about the seven spirits of God. Here, that's four spirits. I think he's talking about the incredible ability of the Spirit to be everywhere, the omnipresence of God Himself by His Spirit. And from all over the globe, the Spirit comes and the Spirit and it blows and fan to life these slain ones. That's what he's saying in verse 9. Fan to life, just breathe, set aflame these slain ones, and they will live. Verse 10. And I prophesied just as he commanded, again being a good doobie. And I prophesied just as he commanded. And the Spirit came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an army, a great army, a very, very great army. This is the great Jewish army of God from which He will literally administrate the entire world. So the two parts, first they are gathered without life, and then they're gathered with life. And in the verses that follow, verses 11 through 14, you have a rehearsal of this process, and it really restates what He's already done. So it's this very, very, very great army. Verse 11. And he said to me, Son of man, all of these bones, they are the house of Israel. Just in case you were wondering who he's talking about, he's going to repeat it. All of these bones, this very, very, very great army, they are the house of Israel. They've come together, and now they are empowered by my Spirit. Behold, they say, that is, before this happens, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is perished, and we for ourselves were cut off. So before this happens, they say, man, there is no hope for us, we're toast. Therefore prophesy, verse 12, therefore prophesy, say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will open your graves. Interesting way God views their dwelling places scattered throughout the world. Where are they all over the world? Well, they're not in the land of Israel, so he refers to them as graves. It may as well be in a grave. I will open all your graves and will cause to come up to you from out of your graves my people. I will bring to you, all of you to the dirt of Israel. Not the land of Israel, the dirt of Israel. Very specific term. In other words, he's going to take them from having scattered them throughout all the world, everywhere that you can imagine, pull them out of those cesspool pits of graves where they are, and I'm going to bring them back and plant them on my dirt in Israel. And you will know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves and have brought you out from your graves, O my people. Very strong words. Very strong words. And I will put my spirit in you, and you will live. And I will put you on your dirt. Very territorial here, eh? You don't think of the Creator of the universe as so territorial. But He is. I will put you on your dirt, and you will know that I, Yahweh, have spoken, and that I have done it, states the Lord. Right now, this prophecy is not fulfilled. Nobody really recognizes, except for those of us that are involved in Christian things, that God is involved in bringing Israel back to the land. We just see it happening. But the result of these prophecies is that literally the lands from which they come and all the world will know that God has done it. So I think there's still future a regathering of Israel that will be a sovereign regathering of Israel, bringing them from all over the world back to the land of Israel. And everybody's going to know that God did it, and they'll be regathered without life. That's stage one. And then they'll be regathered with life. All right, the third thing I want to show you in this chapter is that in verses 15 to 28, he summarizes the condition of Israel after they are regathered with life. There's going to be one nation under David with God in their midst. Almost sounds like the Pledge of Allegiance. But there's going to be one nation, not two. And we see that now. We don't have two nations, only one, not in Israel and in Judah, just one. But they will be under David, who will be resurrected, and God will actually dwell in their midst. Let's look at verse 15. And the word of Yahweh was to me, saying, "And you, son of man, take for yourself one stick and write on it, for Judah, for the sons of Israel and his companions. And take one stick and write on it, for Joseph, a stick of Ephraim and all the house of Israel and his companions." You with me? Two sticks, one for Judah, one for Israel, and everybody attached to them, which is essentially the division of Israel at the time that Ezekiel writes. Israel has been in captivity for a couple of hundred years. Judah is now in captivity. Going forward, however, Israel and Judah are both going to be drawn back. Just imagine the difficulties of this from a human perspective. Assyria took the Jews, scattered them everywhere. Just scattered them everywhere. That's the synagogues all over Eastern Europe, all over Russia, all over Ukraine. Anywhere you throw the dart, you find groups of Jews. That's Israel. And Judah was planted to Babylon. But he says, take these two sticks, wrong one and drop. Now, verse 17. And join these one to one for yourself. One stick, and they will become for one stick only. And they will be for oneness in your hand. In other words, he's going to join them together. And when they speak to you, the sons of your people, saying, "Will you not declare to us what you mean by this?" Verse 19. "Say to them, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is in the hand of Ephraim and the tribes of Israel and his companions, and I will put them with him with the stick of Judah, and I will make them a stick. They will be for one stick, and they will be one stick in my hand." That's what the God is doing. Verse 20. "The sticks will be which you will write on them in your hand before their eyes." So this object lesson, Take two sticks, put them together, one hand. That is, there's only going to be one nation. And say to them, verse 21, thus says the Lord Yahweh, behold, I will take the sons of Israel from among the Gentiles where they have gone, and I will gather them from all around, and I will bring them to their own dirt. Third time in this chapter, specifically the land of Judah, Israel. Verse 22, and I will make them a nation, one nation, in the land, on the mountains of Israel, and one king will be to them all, for only one king for them. Not will they again be two nations. Never again will they be separated out. They'll not be two nations, and they will not be split ever again into two kingdoms. Ever. Three times in verse 22, he says forever. It's never going to happen again. Verse 23. And they will not defile themselves again with their idols, their filthy, nasty idols with all of their transgressions. I will save them from out of all of the dwelling places, everywhere where they have gone, all these places all around the world. I'm going to rescue them from those where they have sinned in all of those places, and I will cleanse them, and they will be for me a people, and I will be for them a God. And my servant David, verse 24, will be king over them. One shepherd will be for all of them. And they will walk in my judgments. And they will keep my statutes. And they're going to do them. This is the covenant that he talked about previously. And they will dwell on the land which I have given to my servant Jacob, where they dwelt in it, your fathers, where they dwelt in it. And they will dwell on it, they and their sons' sons, until forever and ever and ever. And David, my servant, will be a ruler for them unto eternity. And I will cut for them, I will make for them a covenant of peace. This is an everlasting covenant of peace. It will be with them, and I will place them in this land and multiply them. I will put my sanctuary right there in the midst of them for all eternity. Last two verses, verse 27. And my tabernacle will be with them. I will be with them for them a God, for their God, and they will be for me a people, and there will and they will know that I, Yahweh, I the Lord, sanctify the nations. The nations will know that I, the Lord God, have sanctified Israel. And that's going to happen when my sanctuary will be in their midst for all eternity. So when we come to this chapter, there's one point that he's making, and it's that it's God's Spirit who's going to do this. He's going to gather them back first without the Spirit. Then with the Spirit, there'll be one nation under David, and God will be in their midst. So when we talk about spiritual basics, first thing we have to learn is that we don't have the ability. If you look in John 15, Christ says it very clearly, without me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul says that in my flesh dwells no good thing. That apart from the Spirit of God, there is no true moral goodness. It's only by the Spirit. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I'd just like to end with verses 19 through 25. You can see in these chapters, in this section, exactly what God has in mind. When we talk about our own abilities, it leaves us hopeless. We're like Israel, without any life in us. Let's look at verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adulteries, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murderers, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Inheriting the kingdom is referring to the millennium, and it's a reward. Entrance into the kingdom is by faith in Jesus Christ. But individuals who are involved in these practices, myself included, believers included, when we walk according to the flesh, this is what it looks like. I have the ability to do all of these sins. Right? Selfish ambition, wrath, dissensions. Do you need the Spirit to do that? Nope. We can do that all on our own. Does God reward that kind of behavior? No. But if you want the fruit of the Spirit, look at verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. So if you want love, it has to come from the Spirit. When you walk by the Spirit, then you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Meaning, you don't have to outlaw that because God's Spirit's the only one who can do it. When we talk about the work of the flesh, that I can do without any help. But if anything ever is going to happen that's worthwhile, it has to be by the Spirit. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. It's a reference to our positional change that took place when Christ died on the cross. When you believe in Jesus Christ, you are fundamentally changed. Your sins are forgiven and God gives you His Spirit to dwell within you. So when He talks about crucified the flesh, what did you receive from Adam? Well, you received all the things that he's listed. But when you believe in Christ, that's a position that's passed. Now you have the Spirit. And we should live in the Spirit. Verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Here, the walk is actually a military term. It's different than verse 16 when he says walk in the Spirit. There, he's talking about you as an individual, walking in the Spirit. As a church, as people in the church, we do what the Spirit leads. But in verse 25, he's talking about marching in the Spirit, that each of us, as we walk in the Spirit, will find ourselves marching hand in hand with the Spirit of God. That's what he wants. So while we wait for God's great spiritual army of Israel, now what we are asked to do is by the power of Spirit, march together under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your indwelling Spirit. We ask that you would help us to walk by faith, and may we always do the right thing, which is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.